Brethren, we're very glad to have Brother Ken Furnett to service. And his topic is going to be Psalms 84. Psalms 84 will be his topic.
Thank you, Brother Lynn, and thank you, Brother Mike, for your prayer. Sister Carmelita and I are happy to be with you at this convention, another Portland convention. I'd like to thank the Portland Brethren for arranging this program. They did a wonderful job. We'd like to bring you the Christian loving greetings of our brethren in Saskatchewan, Canada, from the northern part of Alberta, the Baumgartens, the Nehemiahs, the sister husband and others who live in that area. Also from Brother and Sister Jones, they expressed their Christian love and greetings to you. Brother Wedler from Chilliwack, British Columbia. And yesterday I had a message passed to me that Cheryl Stapler wants to extend her greetings to this convention. Many of you probably know her. She used to live in Vancouver, British Columbia. And also from our class that we meet with, they all extended a Christian loving greetings to you. Our families, Charlene and Peter, our daughter Risa, and our son LaVon, and the other son Arbor, and Tammy, his wife. And you know it's time for a commercial. We too are having a convention 2 weeks from today, which is July 10th and 11th and 12th. And you're all welcome to come. And enjoy the Feast of Fat Things. And by the way, if you're wondering how to get there in a hurry, May the 10th, start at a new flight airline, Horizon, that flies out of Portland, direct to our town. And it's only $2.39 return. So, anyway, we all take advantages of that. I enjoyed the Vesper last night. Very much. And so I hope that the subject I have chosen in some way will make us trust in the Lord more than we ever did before. And I was debating, I heard some remarks were made about Psalms, the 19th chapter, yesterday by Brother Wade. So I was debating if I should have a lesson on the 19th of Psalms or the 84th Psalm. But you know they're both good. Someday we'll try and have a lesson on 19th Psalm. But I decided maybe we'll have the 84th Psalm because we had this in our class for 2 weeks that we studied this book. And so we'd like to share some of these lessons with you. Some of you maybe have a King James Bible, which is maybe a little different. And I will try and read this out of the New American Standard as well as bring the King James in as well. Now, you may wonder, well, who wrote the 84th Psalm? There are several opinions. And history tells us that more than likely, David wrote the psalm, but he didn't sing it. Someone else sung it. And someone else conducted the music. And that is true. One of the sons of Korah conducted the music and sang it, is what it is. And who is Korah? Korah was a family, as well as the other, Asaphah was another family. And they were like, should today we say, bodyguards of David's, is what they were. And so they went along with David, protected him whenever he needed any protection from the enemies. But here we find that, and they did not use David's harp, by the way, to sing it. One of the sons of Korah had a musical instrument that they used. And that musical instrument has it's called gitit. Whatever that music instrument looks like, I have no idea. But I believe that this 84th Psalm, you know, gives us a great inspiration. Because just as psalmist David, I'm sure, was deeply moved of the feelings of love and his reverence towards the Heavenly Father. Now, you'll notice that 84th Psalm is broken up into four categories. You'll find that the first two verses is the expression of the church in the flesh during the gospel age. And this is the reflection of your heart sentiments of you as a prospective member of the church during this gospel age. And the first two verses is the expression of you longing for the courts of the Lord. And so we read the first verse. He says, and the New American says this. King James is a little different. How animal are the tabernacles of our Lord hosts, the King James. But the New American says, how lovely are thy dwelling places. How lovely are their dwelling places. And you know, when you look in the Hebrew, I think the thought here is, how much loved by you are thy dwelling places or thy tabernacles. And the tabernacle would seem to have reference to the two compartments of that one tabernacle that we've often studied about, the holy and the most holy. And so we know from our study of the tabernacle in the wilderness of what the holy represented, don't we? It represented the spirit-begotten condition of the consecrated footstep followers of Jesus. And the most holy represented what? The presence of God Himself. And so, because of the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, that the prospective members of the church are able to know and understand something of the Lord's plans and purposes. And you have been granted that. In the holy, what do we find? The spirit-begotten mind, right? And it is pictured by feeding upon the showbread, right? And that represented the word of the Lord. And so, by the light of the candlestick, which represented the Holy Spirit, because after all, you had the oil burning in the light. And I believe that Apostle Paul expresses this great privilege of knowing the mysteries and the secrets of the Lord. And this is what he said. I'm sure you've studied this in Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 9 to 11. He says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the world, or beginning of the ages, it should be, had been hid in God, to intent that now into the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which is purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so it's interesting that it is this knowledge, I believe, of God's plans and purposes that reveals us the true character of the Heavenly Father. And we find this very much so in this writing. And it makes you, as a footstep follower of the Lord, we begin to yearn that much more of being to continue in this tabernacle of the Lord. Now look at the second verse now of Psalms 84. He says, my soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for the joy to the living God. Did you ever think about the word court? What does the word court carry the thought of here? I'm sure that many of you who have houses probably have a little courtyard in the back, don't you? I'm sure you do. It's probably a high fence surrounded. It's your private domain. You're secluded there. And you know, it's a good thought here that David had. The thought is of an enclosure, a separated area. In other words, you have the privilege to be in the courts of the Lord. And so you are separated from the world. You're here. You're separated from the world. You don't even know what Clint said last night. He talked about you. He said there was no unity in religion. But you see how you've been separated? This is your court. And so we all, as individuals, we're in the courts of the Lord. You remember Psalms 119, verses 97 to 104? Psalmist David says, oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. though through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Isn't that true with you? For thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep my precepts. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You know, we all long for righteousness, don't we? And we see something where we hear something on television or radio, and we say, oh my gosh, how corrupt can it get? You hate the unrighteousness that is in the world. And that's why we long for this kingdom to come quickly, to end that long night of misery and woe, that somehow the world would finally be relieved from this pain. Psalm 73:25, if you want to record that. Now let's go to verse 3. Now, verses 3 and 4 is another category that he talks about of you and I having the blessedness in the house of the Lord, the Lord's house. And he says, the bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. What does that tell you? What is the thought here? I think the thought seems to be that of all these different creatures that our Heavenly Father has created, they yearn for a home. We had a robin build a nest in our grapevine. The young ones have hatched, they're gone. And she still wants to protect that nest. When we walk under the grapevine, she's there to drive us away. That's her home, that's her domain. That's her place. And so we find here that even animal life, your foxes, your coyotes, your lions, or whatever the case may be, each one wants a home. Even sheep, they know where their home is when they come within their courts. They know where their pen, exactly where the gate is, so they can walk in. We had an experience in Europe of the animals, the cows especially, of how they are taken by a shepherd boy in the morning, and they're taken unto the fields, and they pasture there. Might be 50, 60, 100 cows. And as they come back into the village, each cow knows its own yard, its own home. And they walk into their yard while the other one goes further, walks into its yard. They know their own domain. They know their own place. And they know their master. And so we find that just like animal life, they feel secure when they have a nest or a den, or a place. Isn't it the same with us? We who are consecrated, servant of the Lord, our home that we long for is the altar of Jehovah. Because the scripture says He is your King. He is our King. He is your God. Is what it is. We find the altar in this instance is used as to indicate the arrangement that God requires of you, the consecrated servants, in order for you to be accepted by Him. What are altars? Altars was a place of offering, but really it's a place of prayer. It's a house of prayer, is what it is. And we find also that as we go to the 40th Psalm, how Jesus reflects the fact that, we'd like to read that. I think it gives us a better understanding. Psalm 40, verses 6, 7, and 8. Because I think that this psalm that Jesus quoted in the New Testament, because this was the attitude of Jesus after He was spirit begotten and He was enlightened at Jordan. And He reads, and this is how it reads. He says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. In other words, not animal sacrifices under the law wasn't necessary anymore. It says, mine ears thou hast opened. What does it mean? It means that the mind has been enlightened to understand the desire of God that he had offered himself as that real sacrifice for sins. And then he says, burnt offering, sin offering, concerning animals, hast thou not required? Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, the law is within my heart. And so, brethren, you as a consecrated child of the Lord, you know the reason that you are called to share with Jesus. You know the reason. And you know the afflictions that you're going to have. You're going to suffer hardships in the company with of the gospel according to the power of God, 2 Timothy 1:8. And so you're going to have experiences and trials. But you know, Paul says, and this was quoted yesterday by Brother Bill Ostrander, of Romans 12:1. He says, I beseech your brethren by the mercy of God that you present or you yield your bodies a living sacrifice. And so, in the following verses of this chapter, we find verse 2 is very interesting of Romans 12. Why is it interesting? Because in walking in the footsteps of Jesus, you're going to experience a new mind, right? It says a transformation of mind is going to take place. In other words, you're going to be not molded to the world, but you're going to be molded according to the footsteps of Jesus, the way you're supposed to follow. And so you're going to be transformed by the renewing of mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Now let's go to verse 4. How blessed are those who dwell in thy house. They are ever praising thee. In other words, it has the thought of really a continuing of praising thee. I think the thought seems to be that those who have come to the knowledge of the truth and to the knowledge of God's character, that you're going to rejoice in the reflecting of his glory is what you're going to do. You know, we think of another beautiful psalm, and there's so much of it. Psalms 27, verse 4. And it says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And you have that privilege, brethren, to dwell in the Lord's house. And we need that, don't we? We want to dwell within those courts that the scriptures told us. Let's go to verse 5. It says, how blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. That's interesting, isn't it? You know, sometimes we think about the thought of consecration as a complete submission of the human will. Yes, that's true. To the will of the Heavenly Father, as presented to us yesterday by Brother Bill and Brother Tim. But you know something? Your desire and my desire should be that we want to be transformed into his likeness. Why? Because of the weakness of our flesh. Isn't that true? We have aches and pains, don't we? As we get older, our pockets get much bigger with pills. Our briefcases no longer are with books. Half of it is pills. We get weighted down with pills. This is for high blood pressure. This is for low blood pressure. This is for so I don't get Alzheimer's. You heard the latest story about Alzheimer's. There's a doctor in England that developed a drug now that's supposed to help the people with Alzheimer's that you don't get Alzheimer's that quickly. And so one of the questions asked the doctor was, what are some of the side effects? He told us some of the side effects, and one of them was, he says, when you get up in the morning, you forget if you're taking the pill or not. So that's how much it works. You remember Apostle Paul? He was blind on the road to Damascus. You know what his desire was? That somehow that this weakness of the flesh would be taken away from him, this thorn that he had. And you know what our Lord's reply was? 2 Corinthians 12:9. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Brethren, our strength comes from realizing the weakness of the flesh that we just mentioned. And so we never experience perfect performance in our flesh, could we? No, we can never say the right words. We're always getting into problems of some kind. And it's only in the mind and the will that perfection can be obtained, brethren. Romans 7:25, which is so true. And it is the only, in proportion that we're able to commit ourselves of our wills in confidence with the flesh that the Heavenly Father is able to work with us freely to us to accomplish this good pleasure. Apostle Peter had a problem too. We all have. He tells us, he spoke of the Lord concerning his trials and his tribulations. 1 Peter 2:23. Of his trials and tribulations while in the flesh. He says, oh, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And then Apostle Paul in 11:34 of Hebrews, he said, in speaking of the trials of the ancient prophets of old, the holy men of God, they quenched the violence of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword. You know what else happened? Out of the weakness they were made strong, is what it says. And that is the lesson there. Out of the weakness they were made strong. Brethren, your strength and my strength is in the fate and the power and the overruling providence of the Lord on your behalf. So it is also with every true child of God that ever consecrated to God. In the sixth verse, in Psalms 84, verse 6, King James reads a little different. King James says, as they pass through the thirsty valley, they find water from a spring, and the Lord provides even men who lose their way with pools to quench their thirst. I think this describes the earth and its systems, brethren. The institutions, the darkness that you have in the world, the desolate places, the people that dwell therein are covered in gross darkness. Remember Psalm 63:1. My soul thirsted for thee, my flesh longed for thee, a dry and thirsty land where no water is. We know that in the condition of the world, there is no light, there is no God Spirit, there is no water of truth. It is only by God's grace, brethren, that the light shines into our hearts. And so the pools of cool water provided for our refreshment and encouragement as we travel through this vale of tears. You remember Psalms 23:4? Although I walk through the valley of shadow of death. What does that mean? Shadow of death? It means extreme darkness is what it means. It's not death that as you think it is. It's extreme darkness is what it means. And you, brethren, are walking through that valley of extreme darkness because darkness hates light. Let's look at the seventh verse now. Psalms 84, verse 7. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. What do you think the thought is here? You ever think about it? I believe it's the Lord's overruling providence in your life and in my life that we've been enlightened. Our minds have been enlightened. Our minds have been enlightened that we're able to grow in character likeness, from grace to grace, from strength to strength, is why Psalmist David puts it. It's a prophecy concerning us. We brethren who are running the race during the gospel age, it's to us. The second Corinthians, this of Paul's, the second letter of Paul's in Corinthians, the third chapter, verse 18. Paul seemed to have this in mind when in writing this, he says, although we know this was written to the Jews, he says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. And in verse 15 he says, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. We know the Jews picture the world as well, don't they? Just as the Jews were blinded to the privileges through Christ, until such time as the veil be taken away, but we too, brethren, have a veil over our eyes. We are not blinded, no, but the world has a veil over their eyes. And so you, through the power of the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, you're able to see the glory of the Lord as if by the reflection in a mirror, is what it says. And so when we search the Scriptures, what do we see? We see Jesus represented in Him. We behold a pattern that is set before us. Yes, He gave us some wonderful examples. He gave us examples of how we're able to embroider our robe. We're given a robe, and we are given a pattern. We have to embroider it. And it is painstaking, isn't it? How many of you ever taken home ec in school? I did. I had two options, either take French or home ec. And I hated French, so I was stuck with home ec. So I had to embroider. Many a time I pierced my finger, poked my finger. I suppose if the teacher today would look at my finger, he'd say I'm pumping heroin or something. But that was painstaking. But you know the embroidery in the top looked nice. But when you looked at it underneath, oh my gosh, what a mess. And you know, so it is with us, isn't it? You know, when we look under each other's robes, oh my gosh, the wrinkles, the black spots. But that's not what we're supposed to do, are we? We looked at the robe on the outside. We don't know what your heart condition is or what mine is. And so we're judged according to our heart condition. Let's go to verse 8. Our time is running out on us. Verse 8 of Psalms 84. And this here, from verse 8 to verse 12, really is an expression of prayer, of a petition of trust in the Lord, is what it is. He says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. I believe that David here identifies the Lord as that same glorious being that brought the nation of Israel under the bond of covenant at Mount Sinai. And he says they worked such marvelous demonstrations of power and mercy on their behalf, is what it means. And then we go to verse 9. He says, behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Look at the face of thine anointed. You know, the Hebrew, the thought of shield is of perhaps of being shielded from something. You know, if you had a shield in olden days, you know what that was for. That's to keep those sharp arrows from hitting your body in some way. And so we are shielded. And so the faith in the Lord and His overruling providence in our lives, brethren, it is our shield. It is our protection from our enemies, isn't it? From our foes. Where do enemies come from? This is interesting. I never heard this before, but I've heard it and it sounded interesting. Who's your enemy? Yeah. But a lot of the enemies that you have in your neighborhood, who created them? You did. You're their enemy. You become their enemy. Why? Of what you believe. So you've created enemies. Is what it is. And then it says you have to love your enemies. Where did Jesus' enemies come from? He created them. Because the things that he said, all of a sudden, they become his enemies. And it's the same with us. When we speak the truth, we find that the world is our enemy. And so we created enemies. But we have to sympathize with the world, don't we? You know, here's something that Moses instructed Aaron on behalf of the nation of Israel. And I'm sure that you, brethren, have heard this scripture many, many times. Because there's a brother here that used to read that scripture after every discourse. And that is Brother Ray Krupa. Every discourse that went out of the dawn had this scripture. Numbers 6, verses 24 to 26. I'll never forget that. And I'm sure you remember it. It says, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee." I can almost hear his voice. "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." I remember that. And so here, I believe that David, in this scripture, speaking of the anointed, that he was pointing to the nation of Israel, but the church of the gospel age inherited the blessings and favors that were originally theirs, supposed to have been theirs. And so, brethren, so we, as the anointed of the Lord, we do intone our prayer for his blessing and favor, don't we? Let's go to verse 10 now. "For day and night courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Now, King James reads a little different. But what does this mean to you? What does it say? Well, I think to us the courts of the Lord are not places. But I think it's rather conditions of mind and heart. And of being justified by the blood of Jesus. And you, brethren, how blessed we are for this privilege. And so by comparison, used here, the lowest position in the Lord's arrangements is far superior than the best that the world can offer. Is what it means in simple form. Verse 11. "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." What does that mean? The sun, the shield. We believe that the sun is a source of life right here on the earth. We can't live without the sun. And so the Lord is our sun. He gives us a new life. He enlightens our minds. He gives us warmth, is what he does. And he is also our shield. He is also our protection on all sides. And that's protection from the darts of the adversary, isn't it? And so, brethren, if you and I, if we yield our hearts to him, he will give us grace and favor to us, and if faithful unto death, in following in his footsteps of the Master, we will receive glory, honor, and immortality. And we will, brethren, share with our Lord the privilege of blessing all the families of the earth. That's royalty, isn't it? That's royalty. That's being in the king's palace. You're going to be queens, is what it is. And so truly the Heavenly Father will not uphold any blessing that we might seek, brethren. If we have demonstrated our love for Him and for each other and for the brethren, you know the words of our Lord Jesus seem so appropriate at this time. Matthew 7:11. He says, if ye then know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask Him? That's why I always say, it brings Heavenly Father great joy when you ask for the Holy Spirit, for God's invisible working power. Verse 12. O Lord God of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in Thee. And so, brethren, let us continue to trust in the Lord each day of our consecrated walk. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ken Furnetch, for the lessons on Psalms 84 and the many interesting points that you brought out.
Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy most holy name. Again, Heavenly Father, we approach Thee with gratefulness and thankfulness for this day, for this morning before us. We're so thankful for Thy truth and Thy wisdom and Thy knowledge. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, Thou hast called us out of darkness in this marvelous light. And help us day by day, Heavenly Father, to fulfill our covenant of the sacrifice we had made with Thee. Hold us close to Thee. Lead us by the hand, Heavenly Father. And Heavenly Father, this time we ask Thy special blessing upon the testimony meeting, the one who will lead it. Bless those that will testify and also those who testify within their hearts and minds. Be with them, guide them, and direct them. We pray for forgiveness where we come short, where we fail, as we commit ourselves in the further guidance throughout this other session. We give Thee thanks and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.